Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our risen Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Well, this is our last Sunday in the present sermon series on the Old Testament prophecies of Christ. And so far, we've seen all kinds of things that God has prophesied centuries before Christ came, so that when he did come, we may be sure that he is the one chosen of God to be Savior and Lord of this world. And we've seen things like in Genesis 3, that he was born of the seed of the woman, and then the seed of Abraham, the seed of and the tribe of Judah, the offspring of David, all down along that line, every one of which Christ fulfilled. We saw that it was prophesied 800 years before he was born, that he would be born in Bethlehem. We didn't get a chance to look at Daniel. We'll look at things like that at another time, which prophesies the exact time in which Christ would be born. We saw that he'd not only be the seed of the woman, but the actual Son of God. God himself with us, Isaiah 9 and other places. Emmanuel, God with us, Isaiah 7. Also that he'd do miracles, that he'd open the eyes of the blind, that he would minister in Galilee, Isaiah chapter 9 again, and that he'd be betrayed in Jerusalem for 30 pieces of silver, that he would be pierced in his hands and his feet, Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, and that he would bear our sins away through his shed blood, and many other details which we've looked at in the last couple of weeks to confirm your faith so that when God tells you ahead of time, then brings it to pass, you may be sure you're following the right one. Jesus of Nazareth, I testify to you, is the Lord of this earth, the King of kings, Lord of lords, crucified for our sins according to the scriptures. And today, on this last sermon in this series, I'd like to look with you at the promise of the resurrection in the Old Testament. Can you show me where it is said in the Old Testament that there will be a resurrection of the dead, that people will live again? Or be raised, that is, and especially that Christ will be raised. But really, this is the foundational cornerstone of our faith. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, verse 16 and following, "For if the dead are not raised, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If for this life only we've hoped in Christ, we are all men most to be pitied." You know what? If Christ has not been raised, if that's not true, then we may as well just go out, eat, drink, and be merry. I'll meet you on the golf course, 10 minutes. Because like some people are out there today. But if Christ has not been raised, then we may as well just cash it all in, because that is the message of the scriptures, that God has come to reverse the curse of the Garden of Eden, which is death, so that you might live again. And if Christ has not been raised, then you won't be raised, and there's nothing for you to hope in. Why come to church? But verse 20, the next verse, he says, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." The question I want to talk about with you today is really found in Job 14. He put it so well. It's the question of the ages. He says in verse 7 and following, "For there is hope for a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that its roots will not cease. Though its roots grow old in the earth, and its stump die in the ground, yet at the scent of water it will bud, and put forth branches like a young plant." And then verse 14, "But if a man die, shall he live again?" Isn't that the real question? Haven't people been asking this for generations? Let me give you a little illustration. What's that look like to you? A gravestone, right? A tombstone. I want you to take a good hard look at that right now. Picture your name on it. The dates of your life. You've all been to a cemetery at some time or another. But we have this sort of strange short circuit. We think, but I'll never be there. That's not going to be me. Let's just face that fact today. You're going to have one. So will I. And what does that look like to you also? To me, it looks kind of like a door. Just put a little handle on it, and you could open it up. What's on the other side? What is on the other side of the grave? What's on the other side of death? That's the great question of the ages. And people have tried to answer that of every stripe and color. Atheists will look at that door, that tombstone, and say, there's nothing behind it. It's just a dead end. Agnostics will say, I'm not sure. Maybe there's something, maybe not. A Muslim would say, there's judgment, and if you're faithful to Allah, many, many virgins to be your wives. Hindus, and I just talked to one on the boat the other week. We had a Hindu family there. She said she believes in the wheel of reincarnation and karma. And if you die having bad karma, you could come back as an ant or something. It's true. Buddhists say there's no existence. I've talked to a Buddhist monk, a head of a temple. He said, when you die, you cease to exist. When you go through that door, you just evaporate and dissolve into the universe. There's nothing left of you. Tribal religions believe, some of them, in fearful spirits and being haunted in a place like a prison. Others in the happy hunting grounds. The ancient Greeks believed in the land of the shades. But who's right? What is beyond that door that you one day are going to have to walk through? Face it, you will walk through it. You will enter that door. What will you see on the other side? Well, as for me and my house, I'm going to believe the one who's been through that door and come back. That is Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who was crucified and then in the grave and raised on the third day. I'm going to believe his testimony about it. And as Christians, we believe there is a judgment. Those who are not in Christ have a fearful end and an eternal torment. But what we believe as Christians, for those who trust in Christ as Lord and Savior, who follow him, we believe in life after death. We believe in heaven. We believe in a kingdom and a new heavens and a new earth that God's going to open up for us on the other side. And that we will also be resurrected or raised on the last day, in the same way that Christ was raised. That almost seems too marvelous to believe, isn't it? That when I go through that door, or you're laid in there, if the Lord should tarry, you know, you may not die, maybe he'll come back during your lifetime, that's very possible. But if you die, your flesh will undergo corruption. Someone just said, a couple of you, I haven't seen you for a year, you look a lot younger this year. And I said, well, I just got a haircut the other week. I look younger when I get a haircut. But you know what? When I die, you're going to come back in a year. You're not going to say he's looking younger. You don't want to see me after I've been dead a year. Because this flesh is going to undergo corruption, and I will rot in the grave. My body will do so, but the hope of the Christian and the truth and the belief is that, according to God's word, on the last day, God will raise up this body to be far more glorious and young in every way than it is right now. This is the truth. God has come to reverse the curse, and the whole Bible, the whole scriptures, is really about God conquering the curse of Garden of Eden. God bringing life, victory over death. That's what we're here to believe and celebrate today. And as Paul said, I remind you in what terms I preached to you the gospel, which you received, in which you stand, by which you're saved, if you hold it fast, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. So later on, let's see if we can open up this. You think I can open that door for you? We'll take a look at opening that door. But I believe in the resurrection of the dead. I believe Christ was raised. And because he was, I will be too, having believed in him. And there are a lot of people, though, that think that's hogwash. They don't believe that. It's just too marvelous for them. I think I shared with you a couple weeks ago, I was talking with an unbelieving Jewish man at a hardware store in Merritt Island, trying to witness to him for about an hour almost, from the Old Testament Hebrew scriptures, his scriptures, trying to prove to you in the same way I've done here for the last month, that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, fulfilling the Old Testament in every dot and tittle. And he didn't believe, but you know what he said at the end about the resurrection? He said, I don't believe in the resurrection. I don't really think there is a resurrection. I'm not sure. But just in case, I'm going to have my body, I've arranged to have my body buried in Jerusalem so that if, just in case it is the truth, I'll be the first to go up. That is a vain hope. A vain hope. And many in this world have a vain hope of getting to heaven. One that's not based on truth or Christ, but upon just whimsical Alice in Wonderland fairy tales. That's a vain hope. It's not where you're buried that makes the difference, but where your heart is with the Lord. That's what makes the difference, and God's grace to us in it. And this was the same thing in Paul's day. Paul had to contend with people who believed and who didn't believe. We saw this, Don read a few moments ago in Acts 23. Paul went to a council. He's on trial. Then he looks around and he says, oh, half of them are Pharisees, half are Sadducees. The Pharisees believe in the resurrection and angels and in all of the Old Testament scriptures. The Sadducees only believed in the first five books of Moses, didn't accept the others, didn't believe in a spirit, didn't believe in the resurrection. So Paul, what's he do? Stands up and says, I'm a Pharisee. All of a sudden, they're for him and they're against him. They fight each other and he gets off and rescued by the Roman centurion. Acts chapter 23. But was a Pharisee or a modern day Pharisee saved simply by believing in the resurrection? Can you believe, be saved by believing in the resurrection? How about if you look at the scriptures and say, well, I believe the Old Testament. It says, oh, there's a resurrection, therefore I'll be saved. No, you're saved through a belief in a particular resurrection. That is, the resurrection of Christ. That's why Jesus says in John 5 to the Pharisees, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it's they that bear witness to me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Hear him pleading with them there. And John 8, he says, I told you that you would die in your sins, for you will die in your sins unless you believe that I am he. And Romans 10, Paul says, because if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For a man believes with his heart, and so is justified, and confesses with his lips, and so is saved. So, it's belief in Christ's resurrection. But can you show me in the Old Testament where there's a resurrection? If you were challenged to show that, where would you show that there is a hope of the bodies being raised up? That you will actually have a hope that you could actually live again after you go through that door, which you will. Where would that be? Well, one place you could look would be Daniel chapter 12. Daniel writes, saying this, but at that time, at the end, that is, your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Woo! Is that awaiting your future? That kind of a thing? How about Isaiah chapter 26, which says this. This was our Old Testament. Thy dead shall live. Their bodies shall rise, O dwellers in the dust. Awake and sing for joy. For thy dew is a dew of light, and on the land of shades thou wilt let it fall. So there's another one. Also, you could look at Job. Job, when he says, if a man shall die, shall he live again? A few chapters later, in chapter 19, he says, oh, that with an iron pen my words were graven in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has thus been destroyed, then from my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see on my side, and my eyes shall behold, and not another." And Jesus also was, when he was speaking to the Sadducees in our gospel lesson, what do they believe again? No resurrection, only the first five books of Moses. So where does Jesus go to prove it to him? The first five books of Moses. There's something about when you're sharing the gospel with someone, figure out what they believe and then argue from there. But Jesus then, going to the first five books, says, "And as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, the burning bush, how God said to him, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob'? He's not God of the dead, but of the living. You are quite wrong. Is this not why you are wrong, that you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God?" Ah, people, are you doubting out there today? Are you wondering, could this really be? Is this just too far-fetched to believe? And Jesus would rebuke you in the same way, saying, "You know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. Don't you know that God created the world? Don't you know that his word is true, as we've seen? And he's promised life to those who believe in his Son." But Jesus said, "It's written that the Son of Man will die and on the third day be raised." Where's that to be found? We've seen details of everything else in his life. Where's that recorded in the scriptures? Well, the apostles usually look to Psalm 16 as one of their main verses. And it says there in verses 10 and 11, "For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. For thou dost not give me, thou wilt show me the path of life, and in thy presence there is fullness of joy, and thy right hand are pleasures forevermore." So the Holy One will not see corruption. In Acts chapter 2, Peter's preaching, and he says that this scripture refers to Christ. Why? He says, "Brethren, I may say confidently to you of the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, knowing that God had sworn with an oath that he should set one of his descendants upon his throne, he foresaw and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses." So Jesus, when he died, his flesh did not undergo corruption, whereas David most certainly did. So it can't be referring to David. And also, remember last week we looked at Isaiah 53, who was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death. But then what happens after that? Bye-bye, Jesus. Don't hear you again. You made your grave with the wicked. No, it goes on, and it says, "When he makes himself an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." How's that possible if he's dead? Unless he comes to life again, how's he going to be prospering? If it's like the atheists say, and it's just a dead end, or a Buddhist say it's a dead end, you die and you're gone, how are you going to prosper? That's not prosperous. But the scriptures teach that after the Christ is in the grave, he has prospering. He sees his offspring. And then it says in Psalm 110, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." And Psalm 68, "Thou didst ascend the high mount, leading captives in thy train and giving gifts among men." It speaks of his ascension into heaven. And so Jesus, when he says that it's written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, he's fulfilling the Old Testament. But where does it say third day? Crucified and raised then on the third day? Let's look at Hosea chapter 6. This is written, I think, 800 years before Christ. "Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn that he may heal us. He has stricken and he will bind us up. After 2 days he will revive us, and on the third day he will raise us up that we may live before him." And also Jesus says the whole story of Jonah is about him, ultimately. He says, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And so it was prophesied in the Old Testament that the Christ would suffer, die for your sins, be raised from the dead on the third day. And that's the testimony of Paul, Peter, John, Luther, thousands of saints who have gone before you. And I want to tell you right now, personally, that's my belief. That's my belief. Christ really did die and was raised again from the dead. And that's got to be the Holy Spirit speaking to you. You say I look young, you know, you say I look a certain way. Can you see the Holy Spirit inside me right now? I can't say that unless the Holy Spirit's speaking. The Holy Spirit has come into me and is speaking to you right now, giving me the power to testify that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. And if you can say, I believe, then the Holy Spirit is also at work in you. And the promise is that those who believe in Christ as Lord and Savior will be raised in the same way that he was. Because if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So take that to your grave and smoke it. No, don't. Not to smoke. You know what I'm saying. So what's all this mean for us, really, in conclusion here, is that you have a great, great, great hope with Christ being raised. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What's raised is imperishable. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. You're going to be better than Superman. You will not be able to die. Your flesh will not get old. Every day I see you, you'll look younger and younger. And you will be raised in power to live with him. As it says in 1 John 3, beloved, we're God's children now. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Boy, just imagine that. He is full of glory, his face shining like the sun. Daniel says, you shall shine like the stars in the firmament forever and ever. God's got great things for you. And so, if this is true, then the second thing I get from it is, if I don't have to be afraid of that, if I don't have to be afraid of death, why do I have to be afraid of anything? What's scarier in life than death? And God says, I am he that comforts you. Who are you that you are afraid of a man who dies, of the Son of Man who's made like grass and have forgotten your Maker who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth? And Romans 8, what shall we say to this? If God is for us, who is against us? And the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. You know this one. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I get into a plane. I don't know how the pilot lands it, but I get in trusting he knows how. Otherwise, I'd never go take off with him. I don't know how I'm going to be raised. I don't have to know how. You don't have to know how. All you have to know is the pilot knows how to do the job, has the power to raise you. When you go beyond that door, you will see a wonderful thing. God's proven it to you. And what is behind this door? Want to open that now? Do you think I can open this grave? We've been waiting for it. The atheists say there's nothing there. It's a dead end. Agnostics say they're not sure. Hindus, a big U-turn sign. You're coming back. Buddhists say it's obliteration, the dead end. The modern skeptic says it's a black hole. But I prophesy to you right now, if you believe in Christ and know him as Lord and Savior, this shall be what you will find on the other side of the grave.
And the door opens.
We open the grave. Welcome home. Welcome home, my son. Welcome home, my daughter, and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Welcome home. Amen.